Thank you. You may be seated. Again, thank you, Janelda, for leading us. Good to see Ken and Janelda back after wrestling with their own colds and flus and being away and so on. So good to have them with us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 again. If you would like we do have a number of copies of other message outlines, and some of the copies are out on the information center in the foyer, but the one from last week for verses 1 to 13 of chapter 3 is just on the back pew there, along with some of our prayer letters for the family, if you want to, if you're keeping record of that and keep catching up with it and so on. So we have mentioned all along that Ephesians is fairly simple if you're just talking about how do we outline it. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about the great blessings we have in Christ when a person knows Jesus as Savior. Chapters 4 through 6 talk about behavior. And so we'll be getting to the point that God wants us to make adjustments in our life to do change, because change is growth, and the change is to become more like Jesus. That is the focus of this whole book. That maturity that God wants us to have needs to be happening in our lives. But as we mentioned earlier, Paul has been teaching us all along very systematically about the blessings, the wealth, the great things, and the purpose of doing that is so that we just stand back and say, oh my goodness, wow, look at what God has enriched us with when I receive Christ as Savior. But there comes a point that having been wowed, then we need to say, God, I really want to follow you in my own life. But we can't do that on our own. It takes a humbling. The reality is that we can know a whole lot of facts about the Bible. You can even memorize it. You can know all the deep theology, and you can have knowledge, and you can have a degree. But if there is not a humbling in our lives where we say, Lord, I really want to walk with you, then we don't go any farther than just being routine type Christians. And that is not God's will. So the humbling here, as we mentioned, is Paul's next step in the process. He said, I've dealt with your head. I've filled you between the ears. I hope that you appreciate what God has done for you. Now, before we're going to deal with some real practical step-by-step adjustments, let us pray. And so we come to this text for that. And Paul is very specific. For this reason, because I've told you all about these things, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So you have your insert with you there. And we're just going to go through this. It's fairly simple outline, actually, but there's a great depth of thought. The first issue is prayer begins with a posture. And for Paul to say, I bow the knee or I kneel before the Father, a typical Jew didn't necessarily bow in God's presence. They would stand in prayer. And there are numbers of instances in Scripture where Jewish people prayed. And even as you see them going now through the Jewish wall, they're often standing in Israel and praying. But whenever you saw a Jew really kneel or fall prostrate on their face before God, there was a sense of urgency. There was a sense of dependency and earnestness and even intensity, total dependency upon God. And it expressed a deep emotion. For instance, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went away by himself three times and prayed the same things, he knelt before the Father. And he was indeed in an intense moment, but he prayed before God. And we could talk about Solomon and Paul and Peter and others. And part of the issue here when he says, I bow before the Father, it just isn't that is the designation that God gave us, the term our Heavenly Father, to pray to. It has the general thought that the God who is in heaven is really the Father of all fathers in terms of His example and the life that He lives. All of us look to Him as someone who is trustworthy, who has the ability to help us. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, if we took a while to go there, and I did note there, 7 verse 11, Jesus is talking about prayer. And He mentions the issue that if you ask your father for something, even your earthly father, are they going to give you something different that is adverse to what you want? Or don't they care about you enough that they're going to help with the need? And then He says, and shall not your Father in heaven also give all good things to those who ask Him? And so Jesus uses that general overriding thing that even fatherhood on planet Earth kind of comes down from the Father of the universe, our Heavenly Father. And this is the person to whom Paul bows before God. And so on your notes there, when it says the Father, it indicates the perfection of fatherhood. That's the word there to fill in, which is from above. And of course, Jesus is making the comparison. So Paul is saying that I certainly know this Father, as do all believers, and I know His desire is in sync with what Paul desired, and that was to humble himself and to be like Jesus. The prayer primarily was focused here, not so much on me as Him. That's why we pray. It's because we know our Father and we know what He's like. And so, secondly, we have that prayer is a request for power. And Paul begins saying, you know, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge. So primarily, what Paul is acknowledging is that we know we could know everything, but we certainly can't grasp everything. You can know some things about God, but you may not know them through experience, because it is mere head knowledge and it hasn't got to a real appreciation and a true desire to follow Him. And this is a danger in any one of our lives. But Christ's followers go deeper. And God always educates them, starting with knowledge, but then they appreciate in their heart and come to the point of saying, God, I want to be like that. And so this prayer is a prayer for enablement. It's like, God, I see what You've done and I know what You're like and I want to be a follower, but I need help. I just can't do this on my own. And so Paul shows us that the posture we need to have is to bow the knee before God and say, I can't, I need You, help me. And that's when God is so eager to do what He needs to do. And so the prayer has to do with a few things. He uses the term strengthening, and that is within our inner being. And it has to do with the person of the Holy Spirit making us strong and making us capable. Now, when we come to chapters 4 through 6, in some of those things, we need strength. When we're told to love one another as Christ loved us, then that's a whole new level of loving. And it doesn't come naturally, particularly when you live in the same house with the same person for 60 years. Sometimes you need God's help. Right? And there's lots of things that God wants us to imitate Him in and follow Him in that we just say, I just can't do this on my own. I am so limited. And so it is a strengthening given capability. The sphere of that is in the inner being. It's in our heart, in our mind, in our will. It's in our spirit. It's in the whole person. And so your blank there on the first line is being made strong and capable. It's in your inner being. It starts from within. The person who helps us is the Holy Spirit who lives within the life of a person who knows Jesus personally. He is a real person. He is part of the Godhead. He's God Himself. And we say that Jesus comes to live in our hearts when we receive Christ as Savior, but the Holy Spirit is also there. And the Holy Spirit is the person who is able to make us capable of following God, who opens our understanding to grasp so many things that God wants to teach us, but He also helps us to put aside some negative characteristics in our life that we ought not to continue in, and He also helps us to take on certain characteristics that honor Christ. Many other scriptures complement this, and one of them is Zechariah 4:6. And it's talking about a different thought, but it says there, Zechariah says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, on a very practical plane, we could talk about our church growing. And it isn't by all the pizzazz. It isn't by even all of our efforts and seeing how much we can entertain and how big the groups are that we're going to have in, or all of our efforts. We can be busy, busy, busy. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in the human heart that makes them aware that we have sinned, we are under the wrath of God, we need God's forgiveness, we need eternal life, we need to receive Christ, and even the desire to receive Christ comes because the Holy Spirit creates it within us. And we need God's help to create desires to be like Jesus in us who are believers. And so he prays that we be enabled for that. One scripture that is so clear is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. You may want to flip there. Well, he actually starts in verse 12, halfway through, when he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he isn't saying work for your salvation, because being saved is not a matter of being able to work for it hard enough that you can attain it yourself. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die for us. He came and died and took our death penalty because we cannot attain righteousness before God on our own. So he's not saying work for your salvation. That's impossible. He's saying work it out. In other words, he's talking to believers in Philippi. They've already received Christ. But what they needed to do is to get what was in their hearts coming through their character and in their service. And he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to do, to will, and to act according to His good pleasure. It's this aspect, it is God who works in you that Paul is concerned about. And so he prays that we would be strengthened, that the Holy Spirit would touch our lives and empower us so that we could live for Jesus and know His work within our lives. So this is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, to allow Christ to live or be at home within us, to not always be fighting our will, but He's the master of our household, our bodies, and our spirits, and our souls. There is a little leaflet that many of you have known through the years written, and it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's just it's written as if my life was like a house, and my heart is where God lives. And the issue in the book is he the master of that household? Or have I locked some doors in my life so I won't allow him to get in there and dig out the stinky stuff in my life that's in there and clean that closet out, or clean that entertainment room out of my life, or clean up this language room? Or sometimes, even though Jesus is in our heart, it isn't his home. He's not really dwelling there because we won't let him have control of the house. We're in control. And so one of the things we really need to come to is surrender. And this is what it means to let Christ dwell in your heart, to live there, to be at home there. This is absolutely necessary. Also, that we might be strengthened to earnestly grasp or comprehend the dimensions of God's love. And I'm not sure that if we try to express, well, how high or how low or how wide or how deep the love of God, it's just an expression that kind of, like, there's so many facets of the love of God. And the reality is that whether I'm high or whether I am low, you know, whether I'm deep or it doesn't, wherever I am, there are aspects of the love of God that I can see and discover, and I need to grasp. And I need to see life through, excuse me, the Holy Spirit helping me to really appreciate that God loves me, and He loves me all the time, everywhere, in every situation I'm in. But I can't do that unless God helps me. So Paul is praying that this might be a possibility. One thing that I took particular note, and we cannot bypass this, it has to do with God strengthening us by His power in the being and knowing the love of God. But it's the issue here when he says that together with all the saints. What's that all about? This brings up an issue. It's the issue that I cannot fully appreciate the love of God on my own. And perhaps more now than in times past, we see that many people, though they receive Christ as Savior, they want to still maintain their individuality. Now that's good. But hear me out. And so they want to be a believer who can stand on their own. That's okay. But if we're not careful, what they're saying is, I don't need the church family. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can check in one Sunday out of four or five and I've done my duty, my guilt is gone. And so, I can take it or leave it. And if we're not careful here, what we're saying is, I am able to live in isolation as a person who claims to know Jesus, and I just want to love God. And I even had someone say this to me this past week. I just love God so much, but I won't go to church. There's a breakdown. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, had a tremendous impact in my life. We know that we have passed from death to life if we love God. The brothers. And when I doubted whether or not I was truly saved because I knew I wasn't perfect, and I was praying about assurance of salvation, God brought this verse to my mind, and I asked the question, do I love other Christians? Do I love Christ's followers? I had absolutely no hesitation. And the Holy Spirit at that point said, if you love God's people, you're a part of the family. And I have never doubted my salvation since. One of the primary evidences that a person knows Jesus is they love Jesus' people. And all the dimensions of discovering the love of God and all that God has blessed us with and all that God has for us cannot be achieved in isolation. It cannot be achieved by being an individual who has control issues with God. And they haven't totally turned over their life, their body house, to the management of the Master. These things are achieved in the context of the church. And you know I'm not talking about the church as an institution. I'm talking about the church of the living God as a people, a family who want to follow God. And for a person to say, oh, I want to love God, but I don't go to church, I'm sorry. That is disobedience. And I'm not talking about just coming to church. It's not about attendance. It's not about checking off my list. Well, I did that 3 times this month. You know, I don't feel guilty anymore. I'm not talking about going through the routine and just being legalistic. We're talking about if I love God, I love God's people. And I need to be together with God's people in order to fully appreciate, fully grasp, fully develop in terms of the of really getting a hold on loving God Himself. There is a breakdown if we feel that we love God, but I can take or leave God's people. And sometimes it's more leaving them than taking them. And the pendulum again has swung from when in the times during the 19th or 20th century, 1940s, 50s, 60s, it was law. You need to be in church 3 times on Sunday and 2x during the week. And that was what it meant to be a Christian. And it was so rule-oriented and so legalistically oriented. To now, we've discovered a little bit of freedom and we understand, okay, it's not about the rules, it's about love and it's about following God, but then we think we have liberty and we hardly show up at church at all. And there needs to be perspective. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. If we love God, we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. Obviously, it happened way back then. But rather, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ coming. So in our lives, when it comes to this place in prayer, it isn't just bowing before the Father, but it's asking God to empower them. And that happens in the context of a loving church family. And we really need to look at this part in our lives. If I love God, I love the people of God. And the people of God help me to love God. And we're going to talk next week about guarding the unity of the family. And sometimes we grow deeper in love when we experience a person that isn't so loving. That's fun. You ever see that happen in your community? In your home? In your church? Could the church be an unloving place? So God has called us to love His people. And being together is important. I made it very clear here under number 3. It's in the context of the church family versus individualism or isolation. And it's the point of being together is that together we truly grasp and experience love. Love for God revealed in obedience regarding our togetherness. Major point. Don't miss it. We cannot be empowered by the Holy Spirit to truly love God more and neglect the family. And you know I'm not talking about just showing up. We're talking about loving one another. So important. The prayer also is focused on fulfilling a passion. And the passion is mentioned right at the tail end of verse 19. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And so in verse 13 of chapter 4, the same thing comes out. Till we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul's passion was, I want to be like Jesus. And this needs to be ours too. And the adjustments of the next three chapters are leading us step by step in that direction. We are not without direction here. So the Spirit strengthens us to make adjustments. And we have this here. I should say under number two, your blank there is, it's a continual discovery that transforms us. And then just ending off, what a doxology, giving praise to God forever and ever, expressing a confidence that if we have prayed that God would help us, God is able to do that. And God can strengthen us to grow and to grasp His love and to love others and to be like Jesus. And so in a sense, Paul has brought us to the point now of saying, okay, I've taught you a lot. Now you need to do business before God, even as I am. It's like this prayer for us is Paul's personal prayer, but it becomes a pattern for us. And we need to humble ourselves and say, God, okay, I've heard a lot, but I'm really now prepared to listen. And so speak to me by your word, by your spirit. Help me as we go through the next three chapters here and we talk about the details of changing, putting off some bad things, taking on some good things in order to become like Jesus. God, I need your help. In that bowed knee, the bowed knee is primary if we're going to go into this journey. Becoming like Jesus means I need to have a brokenness before God. I just don't carry His name. I desire to follow Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, in all of this, over and over, so often we've wanted to know the facts. Sometimes we just didn't want to walk the path. So often we thought knowledge was enough. And we thought, I read that book, or I memorized that verse, or I showed up. And we thought that it was just a matter of following certain rules and fulfilling the expectation of somebody else and keeping up appearances and looking good. And yet, your desire is to take us so much deeper and so much farther. So, Lord, today, help us to bow the knee and help us to surrender to the Holy Spirit as He talks to us through Your Word and is willing to make us capable of saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. We need Your help in this. You are capable of helping us. Help us to stay surrendered, to turn our body house over to You and to allow You to go into every room in every part of our lives and clean it up and make it a place where you really feel at home. Help us. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's finish our time together with a few verses of "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day." Let's stand and sing. Again, please check your mailboxes and sign up for a birthday fellowship next week, and we hope that you'll stay for refreshments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help. Help us. Father, we pray that your goodness may be poured upon us, that your Holy Spirit will give us understanding in these things. Awake within us a tremendous hunger. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. May that relational aspect of knowing God and being called a Christ follower become so personal that our love for God overflows in our love for one another. We pray that the church family may be a place indeed where God dwells by His Spirit in His people. Help us today to have these desires that are consistent with Your will. May Your will be done on earth in me as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, Amen.